Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. This is an important election year in your state and all across the country, and we are joining together to pray the vote. Details at pausetopray.org.
You're listening to Good News and Christian Talk on KKXX Paradise. Celebrating over 50 years broadcasting to the North Valley on AM 930 and now the new FM 103.9. This is KKXX Life Radio. Chico, Christian Radio.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Police investigating a weekend fire at a Christian pregnancy center in north central Colorado as a possible arson. Police in Longmont responded to that fire early Saturday. The Life Choices building sustained fire and heavy smoke damage. The Supreme Court ruling that high school football coach Joe Kennedy from Bremerton, Washington, he was wrongly fired for quietly praying at midfield after games. Justices said in their 6-3 ruling that the coach's prayer was protected by the First Amendment. Justice Gorsuch wrote for the conservative majority that religious and non-religious views should be respected, not censored or suppressed. And the Colorado Avalanche winning the Stanley Cup after dethroning two-time defending champ Tampa Bay Lightning. This is SRN News.
It's a bright new day. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, and there's never been a better day to try Mount Shasta spring water. Hi, I'm Bob the Drop. I come from a protected spring at the base of Mount Shasta. I'm bottled at the source. It doesn't get more cool and refreshing than that, and it's delivered right to your door. Yep, pure and simple. Naturally, the best. Start your bright new day by calling 1-800-922-6227 to order some of the best-tasting water on the planet, Mount Shasta spring water.
Whose fault is it when a child goes bad? Who gets the blame when adolescents skip school or spray graffiti on a bridge or begin experimenting with drugs?
Dr. James Dobson for Family Talk.
In the opinion of some people, parents are inevitably responsible for the misbehavior of their teenagers. And certainly, many deserve that criticism. Some of them are alcoholics, child abusers, or they otherwise damage their kids in some way. But I think it's time we admitted that the sons and daughters of some very loving, caring parents can go wrong too. Only in this century have we blamed every misdeed of the younger generation on the mistakes and failures of their parents. 100 years ago, if a kid went bad, he was a bad kid. Now it's the fault of his dear old mom and dad who mishandled his childhood. Well, maybe and maybe not. Teenagers are old enough to make some irresponsible choices of their own, and they must share the consequences of their mistakes and failures. Am I trying to take bad parents off the hook and make them feel better for their shortcomings? No, but I do want to speak on behalf of those good-as-gold mom and dads who did the best they could and still got an unpleasant surprise from Junior. They deserve a pat on the back, not a slap in the face.
Hear more at drjamesdobson.org.
We listen to it. We have it on at work all day.
More people are listening to us at work.
Just changes the whole environment of the office. Keeps my stress down.
You're listening to Life Radio, KKXX, AM and FM.
Welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
And then there's this third step, and I've shared this many times. You can change your mind and say, I despise my own choices, the lifestyle I'm living, the fruit of it, the bad fruit of it. It's damaging health-wise, it's damaging relationally. It's just bad decisions. And choices, decisions have consequences. You can change your mind about your lifestyle and change your heart and say, I'm gonna change, and still not change.
Today on our walk down the Calvary Road, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Jeremiah. We'll be looking at some of the challenges facing Jeremiah as he attempts to draw God's people to repentance. But towards the end of the chapter, we'll see his heart break at their refusal. Now, we join Pastor Sam as he shares some parallels in the first chapters of Revelation, and after that, we'll pick up in Jeremiah 8, verse 4.
Preaching to a broken people requires preaching with a broken heart. And Jeremiah certainly preaches with a broken heart. Well, some might repent, as I mentioned, but it was too late to stop the judgment. And it's interesting because in Revelation 2 and 3, and many of you studied the book of Revelation with us, Jesus speaks to the seven letters. He identifies himself to each church uniquely, and it has to do with the things they're going through and, well, what he's telling them he wants them to do. And then in each, there's a time, well, not in everyone, but in most of them, there's a word of condemnation. There were a couple, there was nothing to condemn, but only a couple. There was an invitation. After he evaluates them and exhorts them, he condemns some, but he invites individuals. He says, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've always been intrigued by that because he's talking to a whole church. But he's saying, if there's anybody here with an ear to hear, I'm talking to you specifically now. And if you've recently come to Christ or you remember the day you gave your life to Christ, you know it seemed like that. Like you're sitting with all these people and the pastor's talking to everybody and all of a sudden it's just you. It's like you're sure he's looking just at you and only talking to you. If that's happened to you, you know now, I hope, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He was singling you out. He was targeting you. The Word of God was penetrating your heart. But the reality is, if that hasn't happened to you, it's all of our prayer that it will happen tonight. That you'll realize this isn't just a message for people who got together because they don't have anything to do Wednesday night. We're here to hear from the Lord, to be transformed by the Lord, to become more like our Lord. All that's happening if you're in Christ Jesus and open to say, God, whatever you want to do, do it in me tonight. Well, moreover, verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? It's a couple interesting questions. Here's why. The expectation is, of course, you fall down, you're going to get up. You go astray, you're going to turn back and come back. But he's saying that isn't happening. They've fallen and they can't get up. I'm sorry. But they've wandered and they won't come back. It's a sad and serious situation. Okay, well, I'm starting to lose my voice. Maybe that's the Lord for once. Anyway, both expected, neither had occurred. You'll remember the prodigal son. He found himself in desperate straits. Don't have time for the whole story, but I can tell you the best part of the story. He had a change of mind. It says he came to himself, I think, in the old King James. Some of the newer translations say he came to his senses. It's pretty good either way. He all of a sudden woke up and realized, what am I doing here? Slopping pigs? I have no business being here. And then he realized not just a change of mind, as he says, servants in my father's house are better off than I am here. He has a change of heart. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father, I'm not worthy to be called his son. Hey, when he left haughty and proud. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be someone. I'm going to make something of myself. Now I'm going to go home and ask my dad, just make me like one of your hired servants. That's humility. That's a change of heart. And then there's this third step, and I've shared this many times. You can change your mind and say, I despise my own choices, the lifestyle I'm living, the fruit of it, the bad fruit of it. It's damaging health-wise. It's damaging relationally. It's just bad decisions, and choices, decisions have consequences. You can change your mind about your lifestyle and change your heart and say, I'm going to change, and still not change. That's two-thirds of repentance. Repentance requires a change of direction. See, he had to actually get up and go home and do what he thought and what he decided he was going to do. So make sure, if the Lord's dealing with you, that you don't just change your mind about that sin or that attitude or those actions or those words, that you don't just purpose to make things right, but that you actually follow through, because that's absolutely needed. Well, he just says, why have they slidden back in a perpetual backsliding? There in verse 5, they hold fast to deceit. He gives us 6 reasons why they'd backslidden and were still sliding away. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They clung, you see, to their idols, and they were comforted by their false prophets. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. As the horse rushes into the battle, even the stork into the heavens, knows her appointed times. The turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Hey, God had spoken earlier through Isaiah regarding this exact issue. I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. We call them dumb animals, stubborn donkey. Who's dumb if the animals are smarter than the people? He says an ox knows who owns him and a donkey knows who's feeding him. But my people, they don't consider. Well, again, how can you say verse 8? We are wise. The law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Important, as I mentioned earlier, see, they had the word, but they weren't walking in obedience to the word. They were saying, the temple, the law, the feast, the festivals, the celebrations. But God was supposed to be at the heart of all of that. And they were just going through the motions. Jesus nails his generation on the same issue, saying, look, your hearts are far from him. You're doing and you're saying and you're acting, but your hearts aren't there. Verse 10 through 12, if you were here last time, should sound familiar, because they are word for word. In fact, it tripped me out when I was looking at it first, because I'm like, am I in the wrong chapter? I'm sure I just taught this. And then I look back and I'm like, wow, Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15 said the exact same thing. Verses 10 and 12 here in chapter 8. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, listen, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no hope. He's saying, greedy, dishonest, liars, and they were giving people false hope. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things I've given them shall pass away from them. Now, all of this could be literal. He could just be saying, hey, the grapes, the figs, we're done with that. But here's what we know. God calls Judah his vineyard in Isaiah 5, And he recalls his care for them and how they responded to him or didn't, and the resulting judgment that fell upon them. Well, here Jeremiah shares their only hope at this point physically would be to flee and hide until the destruction was complete. Now, that's not going to make them right with the Lord. He's just saying, hey, Jerusalem's about to fall. You better get out of town. And we saw it last time. He was warned to warn them. His tribe was just north of Jerusalem and Judah there in Benjamin. And he's saying, hey, you guys head south. You guys head south. We got to get out of here because the enemy is hot to take this city, and it's going to take this city. The other part of this is they had to repent in order to be restored. They had to submit in order to really survive. They could escape Jerusalem and survive for a season, but only repentance could bring them, well, what it's brought us, life, forgiveness, peace, joy, even in the midst of suffering and sorrow and destruction all around. Well, why do we still sit? He asked in verse 14, assemble yourselves. Let us enter the fortified cities. Let us be silent there. He's saying, let's get out of town. Let's sneak over there. Let's be quiet so they don't know where we are. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us the water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. It's too late to just rebuke them, but he does identify with them. He says, we looked for peace. Note how many times he says we or us. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and destroyed the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Now, this could be literal, because we just looked at the book of Numbers where God literally sent serpents and even fiery serpents, even worse than regular serpents. It could be figurative because he could be describing the Babylonians as serpents and vipers, deadly and dangerous, coming and destroying. He could be speaking of both his judgment and those he was bringing in judgment. Verse 18 says, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? He's saying, why are they setting up idols in my temple? I'm still here. It's not like he'd left. He was there. But they had taken and put idols into the actual temple. And they were bowing down on the high places to the false gods of the land. Those gods they'd been forewarned not to worship and not to make images of, lest they worship and bow down and end up serving them when they'd been saved, delivered, in order to serve him. Well, Jeremiah's hope, and you should know this, is in the Lord. But God reminds him again of why his judgment had fallen. Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This is one of Jeremiah's many laments. He actually has a whole book called Lamentations that we'll get to joy through as we finish, you know, Jeremiah. It's some of the most difficult reading for me, not because I can't understand it. I understand all of it, but because of what's actually taking place, and to know that that's where our entire world is headed, that a destruction worse than what they experienced, how so? Because when God's judgment falls the next time, there'll be nowhere to escape to. Been watching the Science Channel. It should just be called sci-fi. Maybe it is. But you know, they're all about, we're going to go to Mars and you know, we're going to go over here. We're going to get out to space and find out where we came from. And, you know, this whole thing could burn up someday. It's going to. But I don't think you're going to be safe in a spaceship. And the point is, God had given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for decades. He had been calling them to repentance. It's the second century he's been doing it even. But he says, the harvest, it's done. The summer's over. We're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I'm hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? The harvest here speaks of fruit. The goal, the plan, God planted them as his vineyard. There was supposed to be fruit, life, and a future. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all the goodness and fruit of the Holy Spirit in addition to the fruit of the land, fruit in the land. But he's saying all that's past. We're past it. Our future, it no longer exists, not the future God planned for us. And our life, it's sucked out of us. The fruit of our choices destroying us. And get it, he weeps over Judah. And he weeps over Jerusalem. Jesus, 600 years later, will do exactly the same thing. He'll weep over Jerusalem. And listen, here is Jeremiah says, the harvest, you know, is past. The summer is ended. It's like the opportunity to repent and make it right and bear fruit, it's over. It's done. Doesn't mean individuals, never want to say that, couldn't get right. But he's saying as far as the nation, it's done. It's over. The judgment's coming. And when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, if only you'd known, if only you'd recognize this your day and the things that are happening in your midst, but they're hidden from your eyes. They were hidden from them because they'd already rejected him. And it's crazy because Jesus knows 70 AD, just not very long ahead, that the Romans would come and do to that city what the Babylonians are about to do to it in Jeremiah's day, destroy it completely. And in Jesus' day, well, after his day, they did not leave one stone upon another, just as Jesus said they wouldn't. Are they, so 600 years, same message, same people, same mindset. These are the descendants of those who were the descendants of those who actually walked with the Lord. But generation after generation failed to get it right. Oh, chapter 9, verse 1, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they've been bent, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. They have proceeded from evil to evil. And then he gives the root. All of that's the bad fruit, okay? Important to see it. It says they're adulterers, they're treacherous, they're liars. There's not one of them with real integrity. They proceed from evil to evil. They just finish this and they go straight to that. But the reason all that was happening is in the latter part of verse 3. And they do not know me, says the Lord. You see, you always want to take it to the root. They claimed to know him. They worshiped at his temple. They brought sacrifices. They celebrated together. And for all that, They still worshiped idols, and they were still liars, and they were still cheaters, and they were still greedy. And he says, listen, because they don't know me. I baffled every election when I see how it all goes down. And I'm like, how could a Christian nation elect people, you know, as we do? And I'm not saying this one or that one. In fact, I'm trying to formulate a biblical position on the coming election because, man, the sarcastic part of me, and he lives, I can't really say he's any part of what God's done in me, but that part just I look at what's going on and I'm just baffled more than ever before. And I'll give you a sneak preview. I don't have it all, but here's what I know for sure. None of those candidates are the devil. And none of those candidates are a savior. But each of those candidates is serving one or the other. And we can't see hearts. All we can do is listen to them and then try to find out if they're telling the truth. We can watch them and try to figure out, does their lifestyle add up? Are the things they saying they're going to do consistent with what they've always done? Because, listen, I don't know what's going to happen in the near future, but I know judgment's coming. And all I can think is, you know, we can pray and we may stay it for a season. We might stay it for a bit of a generation, but ultimately judgment's coming, and how quickly it gets here could have a lot to do with who ends up ruling and reigning in California, in the country, around the world. So anyway, I'll work on it. That's as clear as I can get, and not cynical at all. I mean, I'm just saying there's no devil among them. There's a devil. And there's no savior among them. Some try to convince us otherwise. You know what I can't stand about this election cycle is how arrogant and rude and disrespectful and hateful those people are to one another. Not all of them, but man, I have never seen anything like it. I was thinking back, I think it was Ronald Reagan and Mondale. Was it Mondale? And the question came up about Reagan's age because he was like, he's the oldest guy who ever ran for office. And they said, well, you know, you're going to be this old that you're when, you know, you will be the oldest president elected if you win the election. He said, listen, I will not let anyone make age an issue in this contest. I will not take advantage of my opponent's youth and inexperience. And listen, the guy he's running against is smiling and laughing, and the commentators are laughing, and there was a genuine affection in the room, an actual respect for one another. That's sadly lacking today. And so I'm not saying, you know,